everyone. This is Molly Douthat.
And this is David Douthat.
And welcome to More Than Hearing, a podcast to encourage preachers to incorporate multiple intelligences into sermons and worship leadership, because there are plenty of ways to reach someone's soul.
Today's podcast will cover the lectionary selections for the second Sunday in Lent, Year C. To be honest, this week's passages were really challenging. But we gave it the old seminary try and came up with some ideas that we think will be engaging. So let's have a look.
We have established this podcast based on Dr. Howard Gardner's theory of multiple intelligences. Dr. Gardner suggests that there are multiple ways to learn, process, remember, and understand our world. Each week, we develop illustrations and special effects for the weekly readings of the Revised Common Lectionary that use various smarts based on Dr. Gardner's identified intelligences. Those are called word smart, eye smart, math smart, body smart, music smart, nature smart, people smart, and self smart. If you'd like to, you can read more about Dr. Gardner's work by clicking at the link on the right top corner of our webpage.
As we read and reflect on the scripture passages each week, we explore ways these intelligences can be utilized for a deeper appreciation of God's Word. We don't do your exegesis for you, but out of our own study, we offer you some ideas to connect with different parts of your listeners' brains besides the language centers. Anytime and any way that we can make use of the different smarts, we give people greater access to the Word of God so they can acquire it and process it and internalize it in ways that make sense to them. So let's get started.
It is now time for a Smart of the Week. From time to time, we take a particular smart and we explore it more in depth so that you can understand ways to use it for your illustrations and special effects. This week, we're going to take a look at people smart, or more formally known as interpersonal intelligence. In his book, Multiple Intelligences in the Classroom, Dr. Thomas Armstrong writes that those who utilize people smarts are those who have an ability to perceive and make distinctions in the moods, intentions, motivations, and feelings of other people. Now, this can include sensitivity to facial expressions, voice, and gestures, the capacity for discriminating among many different kinds of interpersonal cues, and the ability to respond effectively to those cues in some pragmatic way.
These people smart skills are located in the frontal lobes and temporal lobe, and particularly the right side, and the limbic system of the brain. Parental and social bonding are key people smart developmental expressions. Some occupations where highly developed people smart skills are put to use include counseling, politics, and navigating political structures of organizations, and sales.
In the church, pastors are generally expected to have a high degree of interpersonal intelligence, and where that doesn't come naturally, one does very well to develop it as far as it's possible. While it isn't often used explicitly in the worship life of the church, the degree to which a congregation expresses people smarts can have a very profound impact on its sense of community and its attractiveness to guests and visitors. So faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is the people smart.
Stories that demonstrate meaningful, subtle, humorous, or absurd interactions between people can be used as people smart illustrations. Drama is considered a people smart technique, so skits and dramatic readings will fire those neurons too.
Activities that encourage interaction among two or more people are effective methods for special effects. Low-risk games, questions for small group discussion, and opportunities to share personal experiences that reinforce the scripture and your illustrations are really good ways to engage your congregation's people smarts.
And that's our Smart of the Week.
Yay!
The Old Testament lesson for the second Sunday in Lent, Year C, comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 15, verses 1 through 12, and then leaping along to verses 17 through 18. This is where the story where Abram is beginning to get a little impatient and just a touch frustrated with God's delay of the promise of descendants. He's concerned that he's going to have to give everything he has to Eliezer of Damascus. You've given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house is going to have to be my heir, he says to God. And God says to him, no, that's not the case, and calls him out of the protection and the limited vision of his tent and says, look up at that night sky. Look and count those if you're able to. And that is how your descendants are going to be. And then, to kind of seal the deal, God does a rather... Abram has a rather strange vision of God passing in between halves of cut up animals. Apparently, this is an ancient way of establishing the depth and commitment of a promise, of an oath, of a covenant. To the two parties involved in the covenant would pass back and forth between cut up critters as a way of saying, this is my fate if I break this promise. But in this vision that Abram has, God alone passes back and forth between those two, between the halves of the animals, and says, this is my fate if I break this covenant to you. So, pretty cool. Anyway, so we have decided that we're going to concentrate on eye smart, body smart, nature smart, and people smart. And the eye smart, we have an illustration and a special effect. Take it away, David.
Okay, so the form in which God passes through the pieces of the animals, it says, is as a smoking fire pot or a furnace and a flaming torch. And so I got to thinking about the pot and always wondered what a smoking pot would be like. And
a smoking pot, not smoking
not
pot.
Not just smoking pot. So I just Googled Bronze Age furnace and came up with some videos. And there are people who reconstruct the systems by which ancient people would smelt copper, for example. And so we have a link in the show notes to a video about that very experience. And basically, you've got somebody with a couple of hand bellows going, blowing through a tube into a small pot. And it's a clay pot, and it's about a foot high. And maybe
it's
8 inches across.
It's like those chimneys that you use for your grill, which you stick all the charcoal in, and then you light it up.
Yeah, it's like that. About
except
that
it's
size.
Not metal; it's clay.
Right, but it still uses charcoal, and then you dump the copper ore in there
with it, and
some more charcoal. So it's really interesting to watch, and I think that's probably what's going on here. Is it's that kind of a furnace smoking fire pot. So that might be interesting to share with your folks, or just to give you some context for it.
Right. And so God chooses that particular object as a way of representing God's self going back and forth. And we figured it probably has something to do with the idea of God being a refining fire.
There's also a lot of copper smelting that went on in that part of the region. Mm-hmm. Might have been meaningful for Abram.
Mm-hmm. Another a special effect you could use for the eye smart in this particular passage is to just show some pictures of the Milky Way. There are lots of them out there. And in this particular time, Abram being drawn outside of his tent by God and say, look up at the night sky. He's probably seen it a lot in his life already anyway. But to have God say, look up, look at what you see up there. Look at all of those stars. Look at all of that. That's how numerous your descendants will be. What a change in looking at the night sky that must have elicited in Abram. To take those two different things, the promise of an heir and the night sky, and then intersect them that way. Wow.
And with no light pollution, it would have been a lot more than the 10 or 12 that you can see from a city. Now.
Exactly.
Body smart, we have the idea of making a promise. And you may remember when you were a kid saying, making a pinky promise with somebody, or saying, cross my heart, hope to die. And of course, as kids, we didn't seriously think about death if we broke the promise. But the idea was that there would be serious consequences if you did. And so God is ultimately doing that same sort of thing. Cross my heart, hope to die if I don't keep my promise to you, Abram.
Mm-hmm. And this promise, even though it's Abram's losing patience and beginning to wonder about the delay, there's a long view of the promise in Genesis, and there's some time that passes. And so David came up with an idea for an illustration for nature smart.
Yeah, you know, we recently heard about the discovery of gravitational waves in astronomy, and this comes from Einstein's general theory of relativity, and he predicted the existence of gravitational waves about 100 years ago. And so people started looking for them about 60 years ago, and the technology just wasn't there to actually get it done. And now they believe that they have confirmed the existence of gravitational waves by direct observation. So there are people who spent their whole careers on this project and never saw it fulfilled. Wow. And those who have spent their whole careers on it and now have seen it fulfilled. So there's a
sense of
kind
of like the birth of Isaac for them.
Yeah. It's the long view and waiting until just the time when it happens.
Cool. Awesome. For PeopleSmart, we have an illustration and we have a special effect. For the illustration for PeopleSmart, the whole idea of this long view of the promise is that Abram must trust God. And in this story, we get we are told that Abram does believe God. He believes that God's promise. He trusts God's promise. And that trust is, so the illustration you could use is to talk about how trust is the foundation, one of the foundational elements of building a relationship. God and Abram already had a bit of a relationship prior to this, but it's deepened and strengthened, and there's more commitment to the relationship on the other side of this particular experience. Something in God's response to Abram's complaint allows Abram to trust that God's going to come through on this. And so for a special effect, this could be kind of fun. Come up with a list of promises that somebody might make. Just a list of them. And then ask your congregation to give a thumbs up or a thumbs down as to whether they think it's trustworthy or not. For example, the phrase, the check is in the mail. See how many people hold their thumbs up for a, yeah, that's trustworthy, and how many people do the thumbs down for, are you nuts? No new taxes. I'll call you in the morning. To have and to hold. And I'll have it fixed for you by 4 p.m.
That it?
That's it.
All right, let's go on. The epistle lesson for the second Sunday in Lent, year C, is Philippians 3:14 through 4:1. In this, Paul is writing to one of his favorite churches, if not his favorite church, at Philippi, and has been defending his ministry a bit against some folks who have been challenging his authority. And we pick it up toward the end of that discussion, and he is inviting the Philippians to take the long view with him and to stay the course, as it were. So he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus, and invites them to do the same, and then points out that there are others who are doing other things that they should not be imitating, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, and that they are headed for destruction, that their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame. So not thinking too highly of those folks, I guess, or their behaviors. And in contrast, then, that we are citizens of heaven waiting for Christ to transform our humiliation into his glory. So kind of the opposite of the other guys there. And so he invites, again, the Philippians to come along with him and to stand firm in their beliefs there. So we have a body smart illustration or two or three, and some special effects, and then also some people smart illustrations and special effects.
The images in the text that leaped out at us for body smart are the Paul talking about these other people, their gods being their bellies. on first reading of that, you kind of get the sense that, you know, they're governed by their stomachs. You know, they might be gluttons and they just want to eat food all the time, but there might be some of that. But it really seems to be more of a reference to a pattern or a way of life. Commentary suggests that the reference is to food laws, that the gods that they are following are the gods of the dietary restrictions. And we have some similar types of gods in our lives today with dietary choices that we make. For some people, it's a health issue, specifically a health issue. For other people, it's a lifestyle issue. But it does have a tendency sometimes to rule your life. And Paul is saying to the Christians in Philippi that these other people, they've let that become a god to them. So you could maybe talk about that as an illustration. How does something that is supposed to be good for us become a god, become idolatrous for us, and pulls us away from worshiping the actual God? Another thing you could do as an illustration, another phrase that leaped out at us, is the pressing on towards the goal. David is pretty clear, or he thinks that there are a lot of sports images there.
Oh, absolutely.
So some sports.
Time for sports. I think Paul was probably thinking of a sports illustration here.
And pressing on toward the goal.
And so it, for us, regardless of what sports they may have been thinking of, we might think of football, a fullback churning through the defensive line to get to the end zone, or a basketball player slashing through the key for a layup, or a marathon runner digging down deep to get past the exhaustion to make those last couple of miles. And so you can use those as illustrations. And then you might also transfer it into a special effect by inviting any athletes you have in your congregation who might be able to talk about their experience. If you have someone who's done marathon running, or maybe a high school football player, and what sort of things they have to do to prepare for that sort of level of competition, or to reach the goal.
Mm-hmm. There's a lot of training and ways of modifying their lives in order to be able to do that. So, you know, lifestyle choices. Another image that came out of the scripture passage that we think could be used as a special effect is when Paul encourages the Philippians to join him in imitating Jesus. So what you might do as a special effect is play a simple game of mirror, mirror, where you have a leader who makes movements and the congregation mirrors those movements. Now, that sounds kind of silly and sounds kind of childish, but it's really a challenge because the leader has to be clear and deliberate and confident in their movements, make them big, make them obvious, and the followers have to really pay attention. You really have to focus your attention on what they're doing and focus your attention on your own body and how you mirror that. We have a really fun YouTube clip on the show notes that you can go and watch, a very classic I Love Lucy episode where Lucy and Harpo are doing some mirroring. It's just kind of fun.
It is. Moving on to people smart, we have the idea here of being citizens of heaven. And so we will think about, what does that actually mean? What would it mean to belong to heaven? And what sort of citizens does that make us? And how do we know? And what sort of identification do we have as citizens of that far country or near country, as the case may be? Depends mm-hmm. on how you think of it. Mm-hmm. So it has a lot to do with, again, as Molly has been saying, style of our living, living in humility and self-sacrificial love and service. Being a citizen of heaven is also not a solitary thing, but it's very much involved in community. So those are some illustrative ways of thinking about it. And then turning it over to the special effect, imagine if you had a passport for being a citizen of heaven and you had to show it to get into the sanctuary.
Papers,
on Sunday morning, right? or if you had to show it to get out of the sanctuary and back into the world.
And what sorts of, that could be fun. Because that usually when you're showing a passport, you're going through customs. And so you have to declare things. You have to say where you're going, how long you're going to be there.
Yeah. And do you have anything to declare? Yep. So as people are leaving the sanctuary, you might even print up a little mock passport or visa to put in your worship bulletin and have customs agents at the doors
stamping it
mm-hmm. so that as people go out, they have to declare their citizenship in heaven. And do they have anything to declare, like carrying a little Jesus along into the world?
That would be fun.
That could be fun. All right, let's move on.
The gospel lesson for the second Sunday in Lent, year C, comes from Luke chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. Pharisees run up to Jesus and say to him, "Hey, Herod wants to kill you." And Jesus responds by calling Herod a fox. "Listen, you tell that fox for me. I'm casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I finish my work." Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and saying that it's impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. And that seems to sort of trigger for him. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it." And then he talks about how he would love to have been like a mother hen and gathered Jerusalem and its denizens under its wings, but they were not willing. So we have images from this particular passage that we're going to be looking at: body smart, nature smart, and people smart. And we're starting out with body smart and a special effect.
Okay, so this dysfunctional relationship that Jesus is describing, where he's longing for Jerusalem and they don't want it, is maybe something that you can illustrate with a mouse trap. So by way of special effect, you bring in a mouse trap and either have it set already or set it up while you're there and just put that out there in front of everybody so that it is set to go. And then invite anybody who wants to come up and give it a nice big hug or a warm handshake. Because that's sort of what Jesus is about to be doing. He's as he's heading into Jerusalem. Now, it's going to take six chapters before he gets there in Luke, but he's already foreshadowing that. And so he knows what's going to happen once he gets there. And that's sort of what we're trying to illustrate, is the danger that he's putting himself in. And it's more than just, you know, snap on the finger or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, from there, you might talk about the relationship that Jesus has with Jerusalem, but also then what about the relationship that we have with Jesus? And he longs to gather us in as well. And are we going to be like the mousetrap, or are we going to welcome that gathering in? And then also, as Christians, are there situations or people that we're being called to approach in Christ's name that are like that mousetrap, that are like Jerusalem? So whether they're prickly people in our own life or a prickly situation or something in the larger social setting that demands some special attention.
Careful attention.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Are there dangerous or challenging things that we're being called to?
Mm-hmm. Moving on into Nature Smart then, we have an illustration. Jesus, in responding to the Pharisees, says, "You tell Herod that fox." And so that got us to thinking about, why a fox? What's special about a fox? And we looked up some information about what fox are like. What's the fox say? If fox are opportunistic, they prey on smaller and more vulnerable critters, and they have two particular hunting techniques. Praying techniques that are unique to them. One of them is called charming, where they will be frolicking about and being very playful, which attracts the curiosity of other animals, and the other animals come over to say, "Hey, what you doing?" And the fox snaps them up. And then the other technique that they have is essentially playing possum. They pretend they're dead. They just kind of lie there. Bleh. And carrion critters that would ordinarily eat a dead animal would come up and, preparing to have a meal, and the fox is like, surprise. there are ways of looking at Herod as being charming, being very wily, being very opportunistic. It's an interesting image that Jesus has chosen, a natural image that Jesus has chosen to put on Herod. And you might want to look for other scripture passages that illustrate this characteristic of him.
Yeah, whether he's charming or playing possum, he's going to be a dangerous character.
Oh,
so,
yeah.
Again, adding to that dangerous situation. Another way of illustrating that danger of Jesus heading for Jerusalem is that it's like a chicken wanting to be friends with a fox, or like a gazelle wanting to snuggle up with a lion, pick your predator prey.
Mismatch
collection there, and that's what Jesus is heading into, and willingly.
Mm-hmm. And Jesus' lament about Jerusalem and wanting to be like a mother hen for Jerusalem and gather the chicks. This is heading into People Smart and looking at illustrations. How heartbreaking must that have been for him to want to do something, to want to give and have it be rejected that way? An illustration that we came up with that you could use to show the heartbreak of that situation is a clip from the 1989 movie Parenthood, the particular scene between Jason Robards and Tom Hulsey. Tom Hulsey's character, Larry, has run up some really astronomical gambling debts, and he's in trouble. The chips are coming due, and Frank, Jason Robards' character, wants to work with him to make to get him out of that situation, to get him out of that danger. And so he offers him a chance to partner up with him, to work with these guys that are looking for the money coming due, to say, we can work with you, we'll work with you together, we're going to get out of this, and you, Larry, will come work with me, and we'll work out a payment plan, and we'll get through this together. And Larry essentially rejects it, and the heartbreak that you see in Jason Robards' face as he realizes that Larry is going to self-destruct is
it's hard to
watch.
It's sad.
It really is. Yeah. So anyway, if you would like to use that as an illustration in that particular clip. Or so if there's something else out there that you can think of that illustrates that as well.
Yeah, I mean, it's emblematic of any parent who's had to watch their child make bad decisions. Mm-hmm. And so you want to be mindful of those folks in your congregation for whom that has been a present reality. But that's what Jesus is looking at there.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So for a special effect, you might engage folks in some questions around those sorts of situations, actually. Either invite them to discuss them among themselves or just posing the questions to light up that part of their brain. Ask them such things as, have you ever tried to show compassion and been rejected? Or have you ever rejected somebody's compassion yourself? And why? What was behind that rejection and how did the situation turn out? So,
there you have it.
There it is.
That's it for today's podcast. Please ask questions or leave us a comment on our website at www.morethanhearing.org or our Facebook page at facebook.com/morethanhearing or tweet us at morethanhearing. Or you can email us at connect@morethanhearing.org. If you have tried any of these suggestions, or maybe even gotten an idea that you like better than ours, please let us know what that was and how you did it and how it went. We'd love to hear how using this theory has made a difference in your preaching and worship.
Be sure to look for the show notes, links, and resources on our website. We publish our worksheets on each text so you can see some of the ideas that didn't make it into the podcast. Don't forget to subscribe to the podcast using the iTunes, Android, or RSS links at the bottom of each page of show notes, or point your podcatching software at morethanhearing.org/feed/podcast. You can find us on the iTunes Store, too. We'll be back with another installment next week. So in the meantime, stay subscribed.
And be smart.
We're sorry, the number you have dialed is not in service at this time.
This is a Whippet Good production.